The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma on May 14, 2023. The speaker is Mr. James Heider, a ruling elder. The message is based upon 2 Timothy 3:14-17. And it is titled, The Believer's Training.
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would be with me as I exhort your word to your people. Let my message be clear, let it be true, let it be blessed by your Holy Spirit to their hearts in a way that is effective for their transformation and growth in grace. Father, we pray for the congregation that they would, and the preacher, that we would be able to sit under your word with joy, and that we would be able to grow. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word yet again. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The reason I jogged backwards was because the whole purpose of the exhortation last week was to give you the context for the exhortation this week. So I didn't want to fail to read the very context that I made an entire exhortation about, because Paul's persecutions are not separate from what he says about the authority and inerrancy and beauty of the scriptures. They are intimately tied, as we will see. For we find in our passage this morning that classic proof text for the inspiration, authority, and utility of the Word of God. As Christians, the Word of God provides us a solid foundation on which to base our entire lives. We live and die on the basis of the truths contained in the Scriptures, because we know that they are true. And yet the reality is, these things are not easy for us to believe, by which I mean not that they are unbelievable, for they testify to their own truthfulness. Many witnesses verify the things in this book, and many that they are believable, and yet they're hard for us to believe because we live in a world that does not want us to believe them. For remember the context of this passage that we spoke about last week. Paul says incredibly plainly, just a few verses earlier, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, I'll draw your attention to the words of Jesus in John 15, say, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The Word of God is a solid foundation. But that foundation isn't just for show. We need it. We don't build our house upon solid rock because we think it gives us a better view of the ocean. We build our house upon solid rock because the floodwaters are rising even now. The storm is not coming. The storm is here. This is why the Holy Spirit, through Paul, points us to Timothy's upbringing and his foundation of the Word of God. Paul reminds Timothy of things that he already knows, things that he has known since childhood. Not because he likes being repetitive, but because Timothy needs to be reminded. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded. We need a reminder And that is why pastors and your elders are often repetitive, because repetition is what God has called us to, of saying over and over and over and over again the simple truths of the gospel in the hope that the Holy Spirit will bless it to you and that eventually it'll sink in. And even more than that, when it has sunk in, it'll sink in deeper and deeper and deeper. Look at a book like Revelation. How many times have you read Revelation in your life? And yet, how often are you learning new things about the book of Revelation? You could read it 1,000 times in your life and still notice new things. Because this book is not written by man. It's written by inspired men through the will of the Holy Spirit. It's not Shakespeare. It had infinite depth. And so that is what Paul is pointing us this morning. He's saying, look to the Word of God and keep looking at it. You don't need new truths. You don't need secret knowledge. You need to remember the simple truths of Scripture that you learned in childhood, continue in those, and grow in those. And so we'll be looking at this passage in three parts this morning. Grounded in God's Word, inspired by God's breath, and equipped by God's Word. Again, that's grounded by God's Word, inspired by God's breath, and equipped by God's Word. First, grounded in God's Word. Remember that Paul and Timothy were not strangers. They knew each other very well. In the same way that Paul could be assured in the previous context of this verse is that Timothy was very familiar with Paul's manner of life, his doctrine and persecutions. Paul was very familiar with Timothy's family and his personal history. He knew what blessings Timothy had received as a covenant child and the trainings that he received in righteousness. And so Paul's message for Timothy here is, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. So what is Paul urging Timothy to continue in? What did he receive? What he received was training in the Scriptures, a solid foundation in the truths of the gospel, earnestly believed by the very teachers who were teaching it to him. This was not knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but knowledge for salvation. Thus, Paul's message to Timothy is not that he should change his course, that he should forget stodgy old ways, but rather that he should continue undeterred on the very same path that was taught to him as a child. What a beautiful encouragement this should be to us, brothers and sisters in the Lord. For remember that all of this is in the very practical and painful context of a fallen world. Paul is a man intimately familiar with the curse of this world, as we talked about last week. In saying that despite all of the hardship that will come your way as a result, it's worth it to continue. Continue in the way that you were first taught. Do not abandon your first love. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Persecution will come. The Scriptures guarantee us of that. But in the words of 2 Corinthians 4, it is a light, momentary affliction that is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In the pains of this life, we often get caught up in the immediate needs and forget our long-term goals. When we think like that, it is easy to despair. It is easy to wander from the straight and narrow path. But the Holy Spirit has a message for you, and it's the same message that Paul had for Timothy. Press on. Continue. Endure. It will be worth it. For Paul continues on writing, saying, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. We have seen what Timothy learned and firmly believed. The gospel. the promise of salvation as contained in the Old Testament, looking forward to Jesus Christ, and then at the coming of Christ, Christ himself revealed. That is what Timothy learned first and firmly believed. But who is the source that Paul is drawing our attention to now? Who did Timothy learn it from? And why does Paul think that that matters? Well, in 2 Timothy 1, Paul introduces his letter by saying this to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy was not the first believer in his family. He was not a wild olive shoot grafted into the tree, but the latest in a long line of faithful believers in the Lord. His mother's family were faithful Jews who, hearing the proclamation of the gospel, believed in Jesus. And naturally, they started their evangelistic work in their own homes by teaching it to young Timothy. These faithful women fulfilled the command laid out in Deuteronomy 6, saying, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Timothy's family carried out this duty to great effect in his life, so that Paul could appeal years later to the source of his teaching as evidence to bolster Timothy's faith in that same doctrine. For it is common among those who are born in the faith to have incredibly fond memories of learning the scriptures on their grandpa's knee, or of hearing their mother's diligent prayers for them, or of learning from their father at family worship. For those of you who were born in the church, think of those memories. Think of how it makes clear the truths of the gospel because your parents lived in a way that adorned the gospel with believability, in the same way that Paul's persecutions made his faith more evident. Your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, those faithful people in your family lived in such a way to make the gospel more believable. And so Paul is doing this beautiful thing of appealing to Timothy, saying, remember who you learned this from. For our teaching or catechizing our covenant children in the faith is not merely a duty to no purpose, but a beautiful and effective way of multiplying the church and equipping men and women for life in a fallen world. For think of the testimony of the Samaritans in John 4, where they say to the Samaritan woman, many of them believed because of the woman's testimony, he told them all I ever did. But then they went out to Jesus and learned from him. And then they say to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. How many of our covenant children echo that same message to their mothers and fathers as they grow and make their faith their own? They first heard the message of salvation in their homes, and yet when they believed not because they trusted their parents or grandparents. They believed because they trusted in the Lord. They were first introduced to him by their parents and grandparents, and yet as they grew old enough to discern, it became their own God, their own faith, their own joy. What a beautiful thing it is to evangelize in our own homes, and look at the fruit of it in Timothy's life. For the purpose of training up our children in the faith is not to make them fit to write a doctoral dissertation on some point of theology, but rather to give them the tools to defend themselves from the lies of this world. We are training them in how to live. John Calvin says in his commentary on the clause, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. He says, He had been accustomed, Timothy, from his infancy to the reading of scriptures. For this long habit may make a man much more strongly fortified against every kind of deception. Fortified against every kind of deception. What more could we want for our children to know the Lord and to be able to defend their faith? What a wonderful gift to give. For that is the seed of what comes next for Paul as he continues on saying, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from who you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the phrasing here, because it's important. The scriptures or the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to how Matthew Henry explains that clause, saying, it is able to make us wise to salvation. That is, it is a sure guide in our way to eternal life. Those who are wise indeed are those who are wise unto salvation. The scriptures are able to make us truly wise, wise for our souls and another world. This is not the wisdom of this world, but rather it is the wisdom that saves us. It is the wisdom of God. It is the wisdom that puts to death the wisdom of this world, throws it away, useless. It is this beautiful combination of imparting knowledge for the purpose of salvation that Paul is putting at the forefront of Timothy's mind right now. I want you to think about this. Why do you build a boat? Do you build a boat for the pleasure of building a boat? Do you build a boat because you think your neighbors will like it if it's in your front yard? No. You build a boat to put it on the water. That is the purpose of building a boat, so that you can enjoy it in its natural habitat for the use that it was intended for. You don't train a child up in the way that he should go for the fun of it. Because as you parents and grandparents know, it's not fun. Rather, you train them up so that they might walk in that way for the rest of their life. You equip them so that they might live a life of faith and godliness. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, that we might know the true state of the world, that we might know the true, beautiful, and merciful God, and that we might flee from sin unto righteousness and salvation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What is wisdom unto salvation, if not true knowledge of who God is and what he requires of us? How can anyone come unto Jesus for salvation if he doesn't know who he is approaching for salvation or what he is being saved from? There is a purpose to our knowledge. There is an end goal to the knowledge revealed by Scripture. It is not merely for the sake of filling our minds or filling books. Rather, it is to accomplish God's will for our lives, to accomplish God's purpose for our lives. So we should not be surprised that Paul goes on to say that the Word of God is inspired by God's breath, when he says that all scripture is breathed out by God. This is not a new doctrine that Paul is introducing, but rather, Paul is confessing with the church of all ages what we have always known. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The scriptures are not merely the work of men, but of men carried along by the Holy Spirit. They are God's revelation of himself to his people. It is by them that God makes himself known. As the author of Hebrews tells us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That is God revealing himself to his people. first through the prophets and then through the Lord Jesus Christ and then through his apostles, testifying to the works and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of all of Scripture is to reveal God to us and to show us how we can glorify him. The Scriptures stand as a faithful witness, pointing us always to Christ. For what purpose? Why do we have this book in front of us? Again, Paul says the purpose is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember John 3, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Think about that. What would happen to the whole world if Jesus didn't come? We're already condemned. The Scriptures say that. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, because it was already condemned. He came into the world for the purpose of saving the world. The Scriptures testify to Christ coming for the purpose of saving us. For God does not want us to die in our sins. He wants us to turn from them and to be saved. This is why he gave us the Scriptures, to serve as our sure foundation and guide, to reveal himself to us in its pages, and to make us wise unto salvation. Yet as we know, God does not save man to no purpose. Salvation is not merely ticking a box next to our name in the heavenly register, but rather when we are saved, the Holy Spirit impresses the Lord Jesus Christ onto our hearts so forcefully that we are remade in his image. We are transformed into a new creature, a new creation, made in his image and likeness. In the service of that end, the Lord has made the Scriptures fully able to equip the man of God for every good work. For finally, we will see how we are equipped by God's Word. The Word is not merely for our intellectual stimulation. It is for our transformation. That is why Paul goes on to write, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Word of God is inspired. That is clear, and that is necessary. But the Word of God is also useful. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Scriptures are not a repository of divine truths to no end, but rather they contain within them a practical guide for life. The Scriptures are not merely to be admired, to be put up on a pedestal, but rather to be applied to our daily lives. They teach us what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of him. And brothers and sisters, it should be clear to you that there is nothing in all of life that does not fall under those two headings. It includes everything that we believe about this world and everything that we think, feel, say, and do. The Scriptures are to be used in our everyday life. They are to be used in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities. The Word of God is our guide. It teaches us what is true. It reproves us when we stray from the truth. It corrects us when we fall into error. It trains us in righteousness, showing us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. For look at what John Calvin says about the wrong use of the Word of God. He says, "The Scriptures contain a perfect rule of a good, happy life. This means that it is corrupted by sinful abuse when that usefulness is not sought." Thus, he indirectly censures, meaning Paul, those unprincipled men who fed the people with vain speculations as with wind. Whenever ingenious trifles of that kind are brought forward, they must be warded off with this shield. Quote, the scripture is profitable. Hence it follows that it is unlawful to treat it in an unprofitable manner. For the Lord, when he gave us the scriptures, did not intend either to gratify our curiosity or to encourage ostentation or to give us occasion for chatting and talking, but to do good. And therefore, the right use of scripture must always tend to what is profitable. Throughout the New Testament, we hear repeated warnings about avoiding people who just want to argue about what the Word of God says. The commands of Scripture on that point are simply to ignore them, to simply not engage and not talk, because the Word of the Lord is clear for everything that needs to be clear. And those things that are more obscure are less important. I don't mean that we should not diligently apply ourselves to understanding the whole Word of God, but I mean that there is a way of approaching Scripture which tends to your building up, that tends to your growth in grace, because you approach it humbly, knowing this is the very Word of God for me. I will sit under it. And there's another way of approaching Scripture, which is not humble, which is full of pride and a waste of time, because you approach Scripture as essentially a human book to be argued with, to be outfought, to see all of the ways around the commandments of God. What an utter misuse of the Word of God to apply it to an end that is not profitable. The purpose of the Word of God is to make you wise unto salvation. And that has to be the focus of every interaction with the Word of God. If you come across a passage that you don't understand, pray to God and ask for understanding. He doesn't give you that understanding. Set it aside. Ask someone in the church. If you still don't have understanding, it's possible the church doesn't have understanding of that particular passage. And that would just mean that that particular passage isn't essential to your salvation, because the Lord has made everything necessary for your faith and godliness clear in the Word of God. It is profitable for you to study it, and you should study it in a way that seeks for it to be profitable. To study the Word of God rightly is to be changed by it, to be equipped by it for righteousness. For we are told that the Word of God equips us for every good work. It prepares us for every challenge. It strengthens us for every trial. It empowers us for every task. Again, this is not to no purpose, but to accomplish God's purpose of making us fit citizens for heaven. The Word of God is the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses in our salvation and sanctification, so that we might become more and more like Christ, as we learn the greater and greater depths found in the Scriptures, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding and gain a better sense of our sins and accompanying conviction of those sins and the glorious repentance that follows in Him. The right use of the Word of God is not a mechanical process, but a spiritual one. For remember that Christ himself is the center of the Scriptures. The Old Testament points forward to his coming, and the New Testament reveals the glories of salvation freely offered to sinners and the promise of resurrection to eternal glory in Christ. When you study Shakespeare, you learn about Shakespeare. Possibly there's some value in learning about English history and culture in the 1500s. But in general, it's a human work about a human topic. When you study the Scriptures, what you are doing is learning about God himself. He is teaching us about himself so that we might have a saving, loving, sanctifying, glorifying, personal relationship with him. Brothers and sisters, it is a great travesty to approach the Word of God with a hard heart. For when we do that, we deny the truths of the gospel, and our study is worse than a waste of time. Because what we're doing is giving ourselves ammunition to continue to live in our sinful ways if we don't humble ourselves before the Word of God. What we would do in that circumstance is intentionally separate ourselves from God and His purpose for our lives. You are saved by grace through faith, but you are established in faith and grow in grace by a diligent use of the ordinary means of word, sacrament, and prayer. So do not neglect the diligent use of the word. In Christ, let us hold fast the word of God. Let us read it, study it, meditate on it, and apply it to our lives. Let us seek to be grounded in and equipped by it, by God's word, which is inspired by God's breath. For they are His words for His church. They are our comfort, our guide, our hope, our conviction, our strength. They are the means by which God equips us for every good work. So, brothers and sisters, as we face the challenges of this world, and the scriptures make clear there will be challenges, remember the word of God and do not be discouraged. Don't lose heart, for not only do we have a faithful and merciful high priest sitting at the right hand of the Lord interceding for us, but we have in the scriptures a trustworthy guide to every situation that will face us. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let the word of God be your guide. Let it illuminate your path. Let it direct your steps. Let it shape your decisions. Let it influence your actions. Let it determine your responses. Let it mold your character. Let us be described like the Bereans in Acts 17, who received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Let us be diligent in our study of the word of God. Let us be eager in our examination of the scriptures. Let us be committed to the application of God's word in our daily lives. For remember the words of the apostle James in James 1 saying, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let us not merely listen to the word of God. Let us not merely read the word of God. Let us not merely study the word of God. Let us do the word of God. Let us live out the word of God. Let us be transformed by it as God intended for us. Let us be like Timothy, who from his childhood was acquainted with the sacred writings. Let us continue in what we have firmly learned and believed. Let us be grounded in the word of God and equipped by it. Let us be complete, ready for every good work, and let us go out with the conviction that the words expressed in Isaiah 40 are true. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess our utter need for you, that we can do nothing towards our own salvation. We can do nothing towards our own sanctification without your blessing and your help. So, Father, we do pray that you would bless us and help us, that you would send your Holy Spirit to give us continuing insight into your word. You would send your Holy Spirit to guide us, shape us. You would send to our congregation faithful men to preach and exhort your word to your people. You would bless all of our fellowship, Lord God, that it would all tend towards using the word of God profitably. Father, we pray that everything we do would be for your glory and for the ultimate end, us being fit citizens of heaven to worship you forever and ever. Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 9:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.